Let us pray. O God, who did instruct the hearts of the faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, grant us by this same Spirit to be truly wise and ever to rejoice in his consolation. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We pray to Our Lady. We have the statue now of Our Lady of America. This is the apparitions of Our Lady to a sister named Sister Mildred Nuziel. Okay, so we pray to her as our patroness. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Our Lady of America, pray for us. Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
And Saint Francis and Saint Clare.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So I greet you once again with a little greeting of Saint Francis. May the Lord give you his peace. Okay? So this is the statue here of Our Lady of America. Maybe we'll get a little explanation sometime through the day. We'll go maybe at the Mass, because the Mass today will be in honor of Our Blessed Lady, okay? And this is a very important apparition. Cardinal Burke believes it is approved. And unfortunately, this controversy about it, and that's holding back her request. She said, if they do what I ask them to do, just same thing as at Fatima, when she said, when people, enough people do what I said to do, my triumph will come and peace will come to the world. At Our Lady of America, she said that if my requests are fulfilled, she said, there will be great conversions in America. There'll be conversions greater than Lourdes and Fatima, and there will be the resurgence of chastity beginning in America, and it will spread around the world. Okay. By the way, Our Lady was on Delta Airlines yesterday. She has a seat officially. Right, you have this is Bonnie, one of the ladies who came, and Laura with Laura. No, okay. They came with Our Blessed Lady. Do you have that ticket of the Blessed Virgin Mary? Did you get a boarding pass?
I believe Laura has it.
Huh?
Laura has it, I believe.
Okay. So Blessed Mother has an official boarding pass on Delta Airlines. And it was quite a remarkable experience trying to get her through. They wouldn't let her through at first, and they said the statue's too heavy. They had to take it out of the box, and then it's not going to fit. It all fit. No problems. And the people who were so opposing to her when they were trying to get her through the security, they became like little lambs after that, and wanted the Blessed Mother, who wanted to hug the Blessed Mother and all of that. So she's very powerful. But we'll talk about that's a very important message, you know. Okay. Well, we continue our retreat. The general theme is carrying your personal cross with Christ. Last night, we looked at where did the cross come from? Today, we're going to look at everybody has a cross, okay? Tell you a little story, though. It was a group of sisters who were preparing the children in the parish for confirmation. And, of course, they didn't want to be embarrassed, so they wanted to make sure that they knew the questions that the bishop was asking before confirmation, you see. So they sent a little scouting party to go to all the confirmations the bishop was doing in the diocese, you see. And they got it down, at least the first three questions, they had it down pat. He was asking the same three questions all over. So the first question was, he referred to things that he was wearing. What is a mitre? You know, the hat of the bishop that he wears, okay? So that was the first question. What is a mitre? Second question was, what is the crozier, the staff that the bishop has, okay? And the third question was, what is the pectoral cross? You know, that cross that the bishop wears, okay? So they prepared the children very well. The big day came. The bishop goes down among the kids and he says, I'm going to ask you a few questions, see how well prepared you are, you know, for confirmation. And he says, now my first question is, and before he asked the question, all the hands were up. You know, so he said, boy, that's strange, isn't it? You know, all the hands are up, and he says, all right, what is a mitre? And all these little kids jumping out of their seat, and he picks this little boy, and the little boy says, Bishop, that's the special hat you have to wear when you confirm us. And the bishop said, did everybody know that? Oh, yeah, Bishop, we knew that. Yeah, okay. Now, my second question is, and all the hands are up again. And he says, all right. He said, what is the crozier? And they're all jumping out of his seat. And he picks this little girl. And she said, Bishop, that's the special staff that you have when you confirm us. And the bishop said, did everybody know that? And he goes, they said, yes. And so finally he decides, let's try something here. He said, what's a Monsignor? And his little kid goes up, he says, oh, that's a cross that a bishop always has to carry around his neck. Now, that was told to me by a Monsignor, so I feel a legitimate right to tell that little story. Huh? So everybody has a cross. Okay. Padre Pio used to say, everybody in life has a cross, but just make sure you use your cross like the good thief and not the bad thief. Now, both of those thieves were on crosses. And because they were on crosses near Jesus, they were able to speak to him. So the cross will always bring you close to Jesus. But there was a difference, wasn't there? The bad thief, he was only thinking of himself, wasn't he? He looks at Jesus and he says, look, if you're the Messiah, get yourself down off your cross and get me down off my cross. You know? All he was looking, was to get down off that cross. Bishop Sheen said he wanted to go back to being a thief. And there was no repentance of his sins or acknowledgement of the wrong he did. It was a mockery, blaspheming Christ, if you're the Christ, you know. So he didn't use his cross well, did he? Resented it. On the other hand, the good thief, whom we call St. Dismas, remember? He was suffering on his cross, but his suffering changed him. One of the Gospels tells us that in the beginning, both of the thieves mocked Jesus. Okay? So both of them, in the beginning. Okay. What changed Dismas? How did he turn to Jesus with such confidence? Well, first of all, I think it was the first words of Jesus from the cross that changed him. He heard Jesus' plea for mercy, didn't he? Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Roman accounts tell us that when some of the people were crucified, they would curse their executioners and, curse them. And the Romans would cut their tongues out sometimes. And yet here from Christ, there was no bitterness. There was no cursing, no wishing of evil. It was only a plea for mercy. For those who were doing this to him. Father, forgive them. And then he adds even an excuse, doesn't he? They do not know what they are doing. So he recognized that first, that's the first thing that changed him. Second thing that changed him, I believe, was his own sufferings. It made him kind of do a self-examination. To realize, why he was suffering. And remember, he's able to recognize the difference between the suffering of Christ and his suffering and his companion on the other cross there. He said to that companion, he said, look, have you no fear of God? In other words, you're under the same sentence. You're going to die. You're going to meet God in your judgment. Have you no fear of God from that judgment? He said, after all, we're suffering because we got caught. Someone once said, that's the great American commandment today. Thou shalt not get caught. Do anything you want, but don't get caught. See, right? So a lot of people live that way. As long as they can get away with it, that's all. Huh? And so he said, we got caught. We're only suffering for the wrong deeds we did. You notice a sense of justice comes in here. He realizes Jesus, remember he said he did no wrong. We got caught. This man has done nothing wrong. So he recognizes the difference in why he is suffering and why Christ is suffering. Christ is innocent. He's able to proclaim Christ to be innocent by that. See? But he recognizes through his own suffering, I am guilty, and this is the punishment for my sins. In other words, I deserve this suffering. Jesus does not deserve his suffering. So he sees a contrast there, okay? And I think it was brought about largely, first of all, those first words of Christ must have stunned him. And the second words, because he might have been cursing up a streak himself, you know? But it's his own suffering that makes him realize, you know, I'm suffering this for the wrong I did. There's a sense of justice in that. And he recognized Jesus was innocent. Okay? There's a self-honesty. And sometimes the cross brings us to an honesty, a humility about ourselves. What is humility? You know, people some misunderstand humility. We've got to be a little worm or something. No. Humility is simply the truth of who I am before God. St. Francis used to say, I am what I am in the sight of God and nothing more. It's what God sees me to be. That's who I am. That's humility. We'll get a little dose of that in the reading, one of the readings today. So we'll hold off on a little bit on that. But he had a sense of self-honesty at that moment. You know, he was humble enough to admit his guilt and see Christ as innocent. Then he had to make one big act of faith and trust, didn't he? Huh? Faith, because, you know, humanly speaking, if you look at Christ on the cross, what's he going to do for you? He can't do anything. It appears that he can't do anything for himself, right? You can't save yourself, save us, like the first thief said. But he sees through that. Huh? And despite the fact that Jesus looked so helpless, he believed Jesus was a heavenly king, right? He said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's a great act of trust. Because humanly speaking, you would think, Christ, what can he do for me? But he believed. He believed, you know, somehow the grace of God got to him. Maybe he saw those letters on top of the cross of Jesus, I-N-R-I. Remember, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And remember, the high priest complained about that. Remember, he went to Pilate. Don't say Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, like it's a fact. Say he claimed to be, you know. Pilate was fed up with him. Remember, he said, what I have written, I've written them. So when he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. So there was faith that Jesus was a king. And there was trust that Jesus had the power and the willingness to forgive him. See? So suffering brought him to that. And then, didn't he get the greatest promise in the gospel? Today, you will be with me in paradise. I'd love to hear those words, but I don't want to hear them today. Someone once said, you ever hear about the good news and the bad news of the gospel? You know, the good news, you're going to heaven. The bad news, you're going tomorrow night. So in this good thief, you see how suffering affected both of them. They both went in opposite directions. The bad thief only became more blasphemous, you know, and resentful of his suffering and bitter. You remember, did you see the movie The Passion? Remember after he said that, the bird that plucked out his eyes? Because in hell, there's eternal darkness. They'll never see the light again, the souls in hell. It's very sad. Whereas the good thief, God's grace drew him, and he came out of the darkness into the light of Christ. So suffering then, we can see, can make you either, as they say, better or bitter. Depends on how you react to your suffering. Okay, your crosses in life. Everybody's got them. You know, how we carry our cross is very important. Remember, suffering was never part of God's original plan for us. That was not part of the plan. As hell was not ever part of the original plan for us. Hell was created for the fallen angels. Remember, Jesus said that. You know, depart from me into everlasting fire created for the devil and his angels. There was no hell even in the beginning for the angels. It was only after they rebelled that God created hell as a place for them. And suffering then entered into human history, as we saw last night, through original sin. Huh? Sickness and death, which our first parents were not subject to, you know. Concupiscence, temptations, and so on. Confused knowledge. We used to have infused knowledge. Now we got confused knowledge. Huh? That's why we got to go to school and, you know, try to learn. The pains of childbirth were increased. Adam would work in the, you know, in the garden, but now with the sweat of his brow, and there would be thorns and thistles. So suffering, again, was not part of God's original plan. When we lost the likeness to God, we lost our freedom from suffering. Okay? We retained the image of God, as I said, mentioned last night. We can't lose the image of God, because that's the way we're created, with intelligence and free will. Okay? You have to have body and soul. That's all part, essential part of being human. So God would have to destroy our humanity to take away the image. But we lost the likeness, freedom from all these sufferings and so on. Now, because suffering has entered into human history, God uses it, okay, to help us grow in holiness. It molds us into strong persons. Remember I tell you about that? I mentioned that high school. I was in that girls' high school academy. There's a big sign. It says, don't pray for an easy life. Pray to be a strong person. Okay? Because if you want an easy life, everything has to be just so. If anything's out of order, it's going to disturb you. So, you know, but if you're a strong person, you're strong anywhere, anytime, in the face of any situation. So he uses suffering to mold us to become strong. He draws us out of our sense of desire for pleasure and comfort in life, ease. We all have that little comfort zone. Did I mention that? I'm giving some talks up to the sisters in Hansville, and I don't remember what I told them or what I told you last night. But, you know, I remember this priest was giving a talk, and he was talking about people who were nesting. He said they were nesting. And I described that as a little niche in the wall, you know, where the birds have built their nest. And a mother bird, she's sitting on the eggs and so on, and all of us. And then there's a little sign out in front, please do not disturb. That's nesting. Or we can speak of it as our comfort zone. Everybody has a comfort zone around them. And so that's very, very important. See, don't pray to have an easy life, but pray to be a strong person. An easy life, as I said, depends on everything being just so around you. And nobody can control all the situations of their life. And that's why we have to be ready, you know, for what God may allow and happen to us. But to be a strong person, you're prepared to handle, you know, whatever it may come, good or bad, easy or difficult. And so that's the best way for us to be prepared to deal with our crosses, our sufferings in life. Suffering make us better, a bitter rather, when we resent it and reject it. Okay? Remember our Lord told St. Paul, you can't kick against the goad. You know, you can't keep fighting because what God permits and, you know, and a lot of times when suffering does come into people's lives, it's a long struggle against the bitterness and resentment of it. Rejecting it, huh? And we become filled with resentment and even rage at the pain that we feel. Okay? And what happens? What's the consequence of that? You get angry at God, right? How many people get angry at God? Why do they get angry? God sending it or allowing it, see? And so bitterness and resentment fill their hearts. And that's why a lot of people turn away from God. You know, they're angry at God. They're bitter. And that's why the Blessed Mother at Fatima said, pray that these souls not be lost. Huh? Pray for the grace for them of conversion. But people are angry at God. And a lot of this atheism today, huh? You know, people giving up their faith. And I think a lot of it is they're angry at God. I didn't get what I wanted, you know, my lollipop. What is it? The Supreme Court said you had the I don't know if, I don't think it was the whole Supreme Court, but I couldn't imagine some of the people in the Supreme Court are intelligent. Some of them are, I don't know what, where they're at, I don't know. But that you can define your own humanity. I mean, these people are insane. I mean, this is power going to their head. Like, we can define anything, you know? We can't define anything. We're limited by our very creatureliness. Huh? And people today, there was that one guy, he died, Brennan was a man. I felt bad for him because he would not step down because he was afraid they would appoint a conservative judge and change Roe versus Wade. He was Catholic. You know, they should not have allowed him to be buried in church. I don't think so. I think sometimes we've got to start taking a stand on that, you know. Look, if you're a public official and you are holding positions the contrary to the church, well, we can't give you a public funeral. We'll pray for you privately for your soul. You're going to need it when you meet God. Yes, we do pray for that. But to have a public funeral as if you were an observant Catholic, I think the bishop should get a little tougher on that. You know, we don't excommunicate too many people. But I do think we have to draw a line, or we're going to continue to lose our Catholic identity. We've lost much of our identity. I did a show, one of my first shows on Sunday Night Prime was on Catholic identity. You know, we lost our identity. You know, what does it mean to be a Catholic? You remember when Nixon got in trouble, the Quakers didn't waste any time he got excommunicated from his church. They didn't waste any time. They didn't want to be associated with him. Well, we got to maybe be a little bit stronger. And when it's a public official, you know, I'm not saying go to excommunication. That's a little bit tougher. But at least to deny a Catholic, public Catholic funeral. I have to tell you a funny little story. There was a man who died when I was a capuchin, we had a parish in Hackensack, New Jersey. And this guy died in the parish that he was known to be a member of the mafia, okay? So when he died, of course, the family wanted a big funeral for him, what we call the old three-priest funeral. Remember, the priest, the deacon, the subdeacon. Well, at that parish in Hackensack, they had two priest friars. They needed a third one, and in those days, we didn't have any cars. They used to take the train. So the friar had to come up from Hoboken to Hackensack to be the subdeacon in the Mass. Well, he got there a little bit late. The family was waiting in the coffin at the back of the church, or the front door of the church. And he gets vested so quickly. Now, the subdeacon leads the procession to the back of the church with the cross. Well, he got dressed so quickly, and he's halfway down the aisle, and he looks up, and in his haste, instead of taking the cross, he took the candle extinguisher, you know, with the little cup? So he's walking down the aisle with the candle extinguisher, and he realizes this. So he turns around to go, get the cross back in its action. Now the pastor had tried; he refused to do the funeral, but the family appealed to the bishop, and the bishop called him up and said, "You have to do it. I'll take any scandal. I'll be responsible." So he didn't want to do the funeral to begin with. So as this priest is going back, and the pastor's at he's the main celebrant, he's at the end of the line there. He goes, "Look, where this guy's going, this will do him more good." So you never know. But how many people have resentments at God because of suffering? Okay. But there's a healing for that cure. How many people get angry at other people for causing their pain? Their discomfort, you know, they get filled with revenge, wishing evil and all of that. You know, in the South Bronx, they have these Santeria places. You go in there, you get a curse put on somebody, you know. It's terrible. Absolutely horrendous. But the hatred, you know, that can come even at other people because they caused me this pain. Some are filled with self-pity. And even feelings that were unjust victims. I remember in the seminary, somebody started complaining. The guy would say, all right, get the nails, go ahead, and, you know, put me on a cross here, you know. We have to learn, you know, to accept our crosses. But self-pity, I always tell our brothers and sisters when I teach classes and many of my retreats, I always say, look, cancel all your pity parties. If you've sent out invitations for your pity parties, now send out cancellation notices. Because self-pity is one of the things that really makes people get very unhappy in life. Because you turn in on yourself. Oh, I feel wonderful because I feel miserable. And I want everybody to know I'm miserable. And, you know, no, you got to, as Father Glenn in our community says, get over it, you know.
Yeah.
Come on, you got to move on in life. And it's very important. Self-pity is destructive. You know what? It takes away your joy. And St. Francis used to say, the devil rejoices most when he can steal the joy out of the heart of the servant of God. So don't give in to self-pity. It's destructive, you know. So, and you know, if we don't eventually accept our crosses, we will carry this bitterness for the rest of our life. I remember a story a friar told. He was giving a retreat to my old community, and he described himself as a troubleshooter. You know, he would represent the provincial, he'd go visit the different houses and see how the friars are doing, and you know. And he went to this one house and he met this friar. Now, this friar was a golden jubilarian, which meant he was over 50 years in religious life, you know. And this friar starts talking to, oh, the superior, he's awful, he treats me terribly, and this and that. Now, the friar who's listening knew the superior. He says, that superior would never do that. You know, so finally he said to this old priest, he said, Father, when did that happen? 50 years ago that happened. Well, he's talking like it happened 50 minutes ago, you know. And that's what happens when bitterness, anger, resentment stays in the heart. Don't ruin your life. Don't grow old bitter. Let it go. Get over it. You know, it's so important, you know, so that we can find a happiness. God doesn't want us to be miserable. I remember this one fella, he told me one day, he saw this guy had a long face, you know. And he said to the guy, look, sir, are you happy? He says, yeah, well, I think I am. He says, would you please inform your face?
Yeah.
We don't need, you know, long faces and all of that, you know, like we're carrying the world, you know, the troubles of the world on our shoulders, you know. God wants us to be cheerful, wants us to be happy. St. Francis was very happy, despite all his sufferings, but he's very happy, you know. The saints had a sense of humor and joy, because this is not the last stop. You know, I may have to, for a while, bear suffering with Christ, but he bore suffering for me, didn't he? See, so suffering can make you bitter if you reject it, resent it, fight it, and hold on to it with resentment. Don't let your life become bitter, you know. You walk forward, not backwards. Huh? In other words, you got to deal with your past. We're going to talk about that. This very important thing is to deal with your past. Make sure you've got peace with that, okay? You know, because if you, like that friar talking about 50 years later, as if it was still happening, you know, something's wrong. Okay. On the other hand, suffering can make you better. See? If you come to willingly accept our crosses and our sufferings, you do. You'd be surprised. St. Teresa of Avila says, she was a wise woman. She's one of my favorite saints. St. Teresa of Avila. She says, once you accept the cross, it's no longer a cross, you know. Because you accept it. It's just no longer a difficulty. I'm going to accept this and I'll deal with it. You know? Now, how do we do this, to come to willingly accept our crosses? This is a key thing, very important. You have to learn to see the hand of God in your crosses. Okay? In other words, what do I mean by that? Don't just focus on the natural causes or the people that are the natural causes of your suffering. You got to look beyond that, okay? See God working in your life. That's very important. If you want to grow in holiness, learn to see God working in your life every day and to trust Him and to do His will in the things that come to you. That's how you grow in holiness. That was the secret of St. Therese, the child Jesus, right? Spiritual childhood. She was a child, and this is coming from my Heavenly Father. See? When you learn to see God working in these things, okay? You see His hand in all the events of your life. The good, the bad, the indifferent. Okay? You see His plan. You begin to see. You remember when Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure of heart, for they shall see God." You begin to see God, not by visions and, you know, burning bush. I tell people, you see a burning bush, don't think you're having a vision. Call the fire department or get a bucket of water, you know? Right? But how do you see God? You begin to see His wisdom. You begin to see His love. You begin to see His divine providence at work, you know? And you see God working in your life. You see His hand moving the events of your life, His plan, His purpose. See? A great example, of course, in Scripture of this is Job. When he suffered tragedies, he saw the working of God, didn't he? He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away." Mother Teresa, she had her own philosophy, and I'll quote it because I knew, you know, yesterday was her feast day. I mentioned that to those of you who were here yesterday. And she used to say, "Take what God gives and give what God takes with a big smile." You want to be a saint? There it is. Take what God gives and give what God takes with a big smile. You live like that and you will become a saint. That's the little flower, same thing. This trusting in a loving Heavenly Father who provides for us in everything, even our sorrows. So the Lord gives. He didn't say, "Well, these people came in, they stole my camels, they killed, accident killed my children." He didn't say that. He said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Remember, his wife got after him. Remember, she wanted him to curse God and die. And he said to her, "If we accept good things from the hand of God, why should we not accept that which is evil from the same hand?" St. Francis de Sales said this. He had a great remark on this. He said, "It did not matter to Job whether what came was good or bad. What did matter was that it came from the hand of God." And that's, I think, a key to changing our sufferings from being something so oppressive, so negative, so painful, and, you know, crushing to us, is to see the hand of God. Do you see the hand of God in your own struggles and every day? And it may be little struggles, but the same God who takes care of the whole universe with all the stars and everything else, He takes care of the little ant that walks on the floor. He's still taking care of him, right? He has to provide for him. And so we have to learn to see the hand of God, okay? It's very important. Here's a principle that I often use in spiritual direction with people. Nothing can ever happen to you that God either does not want or does not permit. Nothing. If you get nothing out of this whole retreat, you know, just remember that. Nothing can ever happen to me that God either doesn't want it to happen or He doesn't permit it to happen. See? And that's very important. Why? Because no one can inflict pain on us unless it passes through the hands of God. Unless it's part of God's plan for me. See? And so if I see God in that, I can be a lot better open to receiving it, to being at peace with it. You see? Because I see His purpose in it. And that's very important. Because if I just look at the anger or the evil people do or the things that are going wrong and just remain at that, and I'm just angry at these people, I'm just angry at the resentful of this situation and so on, well, then that anger is always going to be there. But if I see it really coming to me through God's hands, then I can ask God, "Help me understand why You sent it. Help me to accept it because you must have a purpose for it. So when you see a purpose to it, then you can work to living out that purpose. And God does nothing without a purpose. You know, Bishop Sheen used to say about Our Lady of Fatima, he said, you got to believe that heaven, which does nothing without design, purpose. He said, you got to believe that the Blessed Mother didn't appear in Portugal, and the only place in all of Portugal with a Muslim name, Fatima, which was the name of the first favorite daughter of Muhammad. He said, the only place in all of Portugal with a Muslim name just to convert Russia. He said, unless we had the conversions of hundreds of millions of Muslims, he said, there'll never be world peace. You think he was right? You see what's happening right now? He said that in 1952. He was a prophet. Very much a prophet, you know. I met a woman about 2 years ago. We had a mass for, wasn't that, please pray that we get Bishop Sheen's cause going again, okay? But we had a mass for, you know, his anniversary of his death, and there was a lady there, and she said, oh, I knew Bishop Sheen when I was first married. She had had my first child, a little boy. He said to me, why don't you name him Matthew? And she says, well, I'm not sure I'm going to like the name Matthew. He said, well, you are going to have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and Paul. She has Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Peter, and Paul. Now, how did he say that without the gift of prophecy? Huh? You know, his greatest prophecy he actually made on live television. Remember his live show, his Life is Worth Living? He did a takeoff on Shakespeare's Julius Caesar. We've not come to praise Caesar, but to bury him. And he changed all the names that Shakespeare gave, and he put all the communists in there. So he had Stalin and Lenin and Khrushchev and Chernenko and all those guys. And at the end of the show, I think it was right at the end of the show, he went right up to the camera and he said, yes, Mr. Stalin, your day will come. And it will come very soon. 5 days later, Stalin had a massive stroke that paralyzed him. 4 days after that, he was dead. The media went crazy. How did Bishop Sheen know that? He had the gift of prophecy. You know, he said things to people about their lives that there's no way they could know. It's almost like Padre Pio, you know, telling things to people too. So, it's, you know, it's kind of, you know, very important for us then, you know, to realize that nothing can ever happen to us that God doesn't either want it or permit it, okay? And that gives you a faith dimension to look at your life, okay? So that you have a perspective, a trusting love of God that He guides everything. Scripture says, you know, He orders all things sweetly. And that's why it's important to try to recognize the hand of God working in your life every day. As you grow in that kind of faith and trust, it is important. I mean, I have to accept this thing, this trial with Bishop Sheen. I don't want to think about it too much because it make you resentful. You know, why should this have to happen? It happened. I mean, I can't go change it. I live in New York. Cardinal Dolan is my archbishop. You don't want to have a run-in with a cardinal archbishop. That's not good. Not good for your well-being, you know. And I've never been to Timbuktu, and I don't want to end up going there either, you know, or being sent as a missionary, you know. But you just accept it. I know, the hand of God. This has got God's hand all over it, you know. It's just a matter of time. As one of the people on our foundation said, you know, he said, if Bishop Sheen could raise a child from the dead, remember that miracle case? The boy, the little boy had no life signs for 61 minutes. He was examined 4 different times, no brain waves, no heartbeat, no breathing. If he could bring that child back to life through his intercession, he can bring his cause back to life. That's the way I look at it. And so just have to accept it and just wait it out, and God is at work, and pray. You know, you can pray that God's will undo the difficulties, and that's what we should be doing. See, but remember, nothing can ever happen to you. that God is not either wanting it or permitting it. When it's involves the moral evil of people, like these tragedies and these people getting killed in the Middle East and so on, God has to permit that, or it couldn't happen. And he always permits evil, just like he permitted original sin. That was the greatest evil of all, you know, because it's affected the entire human race, right? So he permitted it. And what did St. Augustine say of original sin? He called it the felix culpa, the happy fault. He said it merited so great a redeemer. Right? Maybe if we didn't need salvation, Jesus would not have become man. And Jesus said, I have come that you may have life and have it more abundantly. In other words, we stand to gain greater graces now because of Christ's superabundant redemption than we would have gained had we not had original sin. So, you know, whether it's a shiny day, sunshine, or whether it's a snowy day, or, you know, cold, or whatever, all comes through the hand of God. We call that, by the way, that's called the permissive will of God. See? He permits evil, especially moral evil, to draw a greater good out of it. Okay, otherwise, it wouldn't happen, you know. I remember Cardinal O'Connor, we had a mass then at Holy Innocence Church, a pro-life mass, and he was the main celebrant there, and he said, why did God permit abortion? Now, that's a tough one. And he said, because otherwise you would not be here. In other words, it is to respond to this evil that you are being stirred in your faith, to be, you know, a counterforce, a spiritual counterforce, you know. And so God, you know, as Padre Pio said, he said, God wants my suffering. God needs my suffering, you know, for the redemption of the world. We are sharing with Christ. So God will draw good out of evil, wars, atrocities, even the atomic weapons and concentration camps. God cannot will moral evil. He can't will it. He can only permit it. Because otherwise God would be willing sin. He cannot will sin. He can permit sin. There's a difference. Okay? That's the God's permissive will. There's also another aspect of the will of God called the will of God's good pleasure. It's the way God's divine providence guides our lives. You know? Someone loses a job. For example, you know, holy cow, I'm out of work, I don't have any money, and maybe I got a family, and, you know, what am I going to do? And, you know, and then something happens, maybe 6 months later, they get a better job. The hand of God was working there, you know, that's God's divine providence. And I remember when I got a new assignment when I was a capuchin, and I'd been teaching for 6 years in a high school seminary, and I enjoyed it. My last year there was very, very good. And all of a sudden they were opening a novitiate in another friary, and this friary had some problems. And, you know, I kind of dreaded that I would get assigned to go there. And sure enough, I was assigned to go there. So what do? You get upset, you know. You see these three little knots here? One, two, three. It's not the shortened cord that I have them. It's a reminder. They're called my vows, right? Poverty, chastity, obedience. Or as the young brothers say, no money, no honey, and a boss. Okay? those are the three vows. And that last one, obedience, I said, you know, I made a vow of obedience. I go where I'm told to go. Okay? Where I'm assigned, it's the will of God. Do you know that within 2 years, the entire situation reversed completely. Where I went, they got a new superior, he came in, all the problems got solved. Where I left, which had been a very peaceful place, disasters were happening there, you know. Wrong people got in there and things didn't turn out well. So I know God spared me. At the time I got the assignment, I didn't see that. But God saw down the road and he knew what was good for me. Okay? All you have to do sometimes is just, you know, kiss the cross that he gives you and it changes. Or as Jesus told James and John, can you drink the cup that I drink? Sometimes the little flower said, sometimes, you know, in her suffering, she said, all I did is I put my lips to that cup and tried to take a sip and that's all I got and God took it away. So that's the will of God's good pleasure. God's always at work, and he knows what he's doing. You know, a lot of people forget that. They think, you know, I know better than God does. You know, always reminds me of a story I like to tell about this philosopher. He went in a garden, and he's standing under this mighty oak tree with the little acorns on there, and off to the side of the garden was a fence, and his fragile vine was growing, and his big squash, you know, big, huge squash was hanging down on that fragile vine. And this guy says, if I was God, I would have reversed that. I would have put these little tiny acorns on that fragile vine and put that big squash on, you know, on this mighty oak tree. It's so powerful. Next thing he knew, an acorn fell and hit him right on the head. And he said, thank God I didn't create the world. See, we're always trying to improve on what God is doing, huh? So it's important to see the hand of God, either willing or permitting, you know, what might come, okay, our sufferings. Then we can accept it coming from God. We can do better than that, than just being angry at a person or resentful of a situation. See, you know, God is behind it. I have to go to God, okay? And that's very, very important, okay? Natural causes. St. Francis had an incident of this. The devil one time appeared to him and he threatened to beat him up. And St. Francis told the devil, you can't do anything to me. You can't do anything that God doesn't permit you to do. And if God permits you to do it, I'm not taking it from you. I'm taking it from him, that he allowed you to do it. You know, I told the devil off. See, but he realized that the devil can't do anything. He can threaten you. He can dance and sing and all of that stuff, you know, to threaten you. But he can't do anything without God permitting it. And so St. Francis said, if God permits it, I'll take it coming from God, not from the devil. You know, or from anybody else, for that matter, huh? Now, sometimes in our struggles to accept our crosses, you know, at first, when that first comes, you know, there's the pain, the shock. Okay, that's going to make us angry. It's going to make us upset. I mean, you'd have to be Job to say, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Huh? Blessed be the name of the Lord. And not too many people at that level of virtue. But with God's grace, you can gradually accept your cross. See, acceptance and resignation, you know, toward things that happen now and your past. It's very important. I'll talk about that again. You need to be healed of things, angers of the past, okay? And hurts of the past and crosses of the past. But God can transform them. And I'm going to end with this example, Simon of Cyrene. You remember who he was? Remember the fifth station of the cross. Simon of Cyrene is made to carry the cross with Jesus. Simon of Cyrene, the little we know about him, he was a farmer. He was working out in the fields. He's coming home probably around 11:30 in the morning to get washed up at all, because that afternoon, that, you know, at 4 o'clock began the, 3 o'clock is when they began to kill the lambs, the same hour Jesus died. The Lamb of God, the priests in the temple began to kill the lambs of sacrifice for the Passover at 3 o'clock. See? And so Simon was making his way home to, I guess, get cleaned up and all. And he's just standing there, this here, what would you call it? March, or it's not a parade, that's for sure, but it's a big group of people going by with three men carrying crosses. And all of a sudden, some Roman soldier grabs him and carries that cross. Now, don't you think he was filled with resentment, bitterness, and anger? Me? Why me? I don't deserve this. Huh? All the things we go through. Right? He was human. Huh? And he probably was very angry, very resentful. Why are you picking on me? I don't deserve this, and all of that. But you know what? I believe that by the time he got to the top of Calvary, carrying that cross with Jesus, he was a completely changed man. He saw Jesus carrying that cross. So he ended up carrying it with him, you see. In the beginning, he was forced to do it. But as he went on, he accepted it. And that's what happens. When you accept it, like St. Teresa of Avila said, once you accept the cross, it's no longer a cross. And you know, the only other things we know about him is a reference in one of the letters of St. Paul to his two sons, who were held in very high esteem in the early church. Why? Their father carried the cross with Jesus. So from something very resentful, I'm sure that he must have felt that human resentment right there, that moment when he was forced to carry the cross. But, you know, seeing Jesus and sharing it with him, it changed him. And that's what happens to us when we begin to, you need to pray, you need to trust, and most of all, you need to accept, okay? Again, God does nothing for no reason. God does not take pleasure in us suffering. God's not a sadist. It's because suffering can make us wiser. It can, it jolts us out of our comfort zone. You know, this world, I'm, you know, going to redefine my world for myself. No, God put us here for a reason. And it's to achieve that reason that God will permit the crosses to come to us. Because we need them. We couldn't do it without it. We need that resistance. I remember a talk given by a Franciscan up at St. Bonaventure's. And he was commenting on a movie. And he was saying in the movie, he was quoting this movie. This guy said, "My family will never ever tell me who I am." And he said, "I have a false family. They give me enough security to hang on, but not enough confrontation to grow." And you might say the cross is the confrontation we need to grow. We need to have some resistance. We've got to push against something to get stronger, to build up our, you know, physical strength. Spiritually, the same thing. By carrying a cross, you grow spiritually. And that's why it takes time. As I said, for Simon, well, he was in a unique situation, no doubt, with Jesus right there on that, with that cross. But he, by the time he got to the top of that hill, Calvary, it was changed. The bitterness was gone. And so it happens for us as well. Okay? So we'll talk about, I've got a couple more conferences coming up. We've got a lot more things to say and to help you to use your personal crosses to walk with Jesus. Remember last night I said, it's part of the condition of discipleship. No one can follow me, Jesus said, unless he denies himself, takes up his cross every day, and follows me. Okay? And the closer you get to Jesus, you'll experience much more of the cross, but it'll be far different. The saints prayed for the cross. Not to take it away, but to embrace it with Christ. Because they knew it brought him closer and closer to Jesus. So may our Lord and his Holy Mother, you know, bless each and every one of you.